New Testament scriptures to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Keeping with our theme today, battlefield for creation and evolution. And he, that is, Jesus, arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain, or two, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What, therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word, which is worship. It's a means of worshiping the Lord. May he bless this to our hearts. God's word is so important and so special. He wants it read. Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading. I believe he meant there, give attention to the public reading. Make sure you read the scripture publicly. Make sure you expose people to the truth and the magnitude of God's word. The battlefield for creation and evolution, the turf, if you will, of creationists and evolutionists. As I mentioned earlier, this Tuesday is a debate between Bill Nye and Ken Ham. It'll be held at the Creation Museum in Kentucky near the Cincinnati airport. Within about 15 minutes, 900 tickets for the auditorium were sold out. But it will be broadcast live, I believe, through the internet. I believe that creation and evolution is a clash of two different worldviews, the Christian worldview and the atheist worldview. Did the world automatically evolve and continue by chance and by randomly obtained laws? Or did the world occur and maintain by, is it maintained by a divine word and power? May I suggest this morning to us five battlegrounds of debate for creationists and evolutionists from this particular passage. I believe these arenas are found in the exchange between the Lord Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. The first one is authority. What is your authority for your worldview? What is our authority for creation or evolution? In Matthew chapter 19, in the same passage, parallel passage, the Lord Jesus asks the Pharisees who had tempted him and asked him the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Lord Jesus answered and said, have you not read? And he also says, as we combine the passages, did not Moses command you? Of course, he's not just referring to Moses as the person, as an individual, but he's indicating there that Moses also represents the Pentateuch, and especially the passage that we know of that's found in Deuteronomy. But have you not read? The Lord Jesus is referring to an authority, the Scriptures. Scriptures means writing. He's saying that the Word of God is written down so that it can be read. Have you not read? By then, obviously, they had copies of the Old Testament Scriptures. We have, as I said, we have discovered copies of the Old Testament that are 100 years before Christ. And by the time of the Pharisees, they had all of the Scriptures in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. They didn't all have their own personal copy like you and I can have, but they certainly had copies available to them in the temple and in the synagogues, and the wealthy people could probably own scrolls of a book or perhaps several books or maybe all of the Old Testament. And as I said earlier, we have nearly 6,000 manuscripts, copies of the New Testament Scriptures from Matthew to Revelation. Some are little bits and pieces. They did not survive the 2,000 or 1,900 years or 1,800 years that they were where they originated. But we have bound portions of many books of the Bible that are hundreds and even over 1,000 years old. The Lord Jesus is teaching us that we need to presuppose that we have an authority to determine whether the world was created or whether the world evolved. We have to presuppose that God has left us a record. We have Scriptures. We have the Word of God to read. And of course, Jesus of Nazareth was well attested in these early writings. He is not a mythological figure. We have writings within 50 years of Jesus Christ being on the earth. Or should I say, within 100 years of Jesus being on the earth, we have writings that indicate that he was alive, that he was real, what he said, what he did. We have his apostles who were moved to write about him, that they saw him, they touched him, they heard him. And this Jesus is reported to have trusted in the reliability of the Scriptures, that the Old and the New Testaments are reliable. And he particularly, obviously, the New Testament Scriptures had not been written yet, had not been spoken yet. The Lord Jesus had said that the Old Testament Scriptures were reliable. He quotes He refers to the book of Genesis. He refers to the book of Deuteronomy here. The Lord Jesus tells us we have an authority that we can handle, that we can read, that has been copied, the Word of God. So do we trust in the authority of the Bible, where we have Jesus of Nazareth attesting to that, referring to that, believing in its reliability? Or do we trust in the mind of man, in man's reason alone? Where man would say, Have you not read Darwin? Have you not read all these other evolutionists? Jesus said, have you not read Moses? Have you not read Scripture? Have you not read the Word of God? Evolutionists presuppose scientists and experts. Christians presuppose the Bible and science and Christian scientists. I believe a record has been left to us stating the facts and giving us an account of the past. I believe we have someone who was there, who observed it, as well as who produced it. Evolutionists have no observer of the beginning of the world. They deduce. They seek to deduce what has happened. We have an observationist. We have the Lord saying that He created the heavens and the earth. The Lord Jesus teaches us to trust in the Scriptures as an accurate, reliable, scientific source of facts. Now, it's not a science book per se, but wherever it touches on real science or any discipline of our studies, it is accurate. So the turf this Tuesday, as with any discussion, will be, who's your authority? We all have to have an authority about the beginning. The evolutionists had no one observing that. We believe we have one who observed it and produced it. Our authority is the Bible. And, of course, real science, where we can observe things. But you can't repeat creation. It's something that is unrepeatable. The Lord even says in Hebrews that the things that are made are not, you cannot observe the things, the building blocks of matter God created out of nothing. So authority is the first turf, the first battleground. Faith is the second battleground. The Lord speaks of the one who made these things. The beginning of creation, he calls God the creator. He speaks of God creating male and female. Colossians speaks of Christ, the firstborn of every creature, the highest one of all creation. Job tells us by his spirit that God garnished the heavens. So the Bible says that the triune God created the heavens and the earth. Or is it by the brilliant deduction of atheists who did not observe the Big Bang or whatever theory they propose for the beginning of the world? A swamp or the formation of a glob of some kind. Scripture says God was there, that God wrote the Bible to tell us that He was there, and that we're to have faith in God, and let God be true and every man a liar. God is real. God is real. He wrote about Himself to tell us that He is in the beginning. That He was in the beginning and He created the heavens and the earth. Cause and effect indicate that God is real. We have the effect of the world and the cause of a creator. An effect and cause relationship. And we indeed have the evidence of genius divine. God is a genius in divining the human brain and the human body and all of its systems. So faith is a turf. Yes, Bill Nye, if he continues to spout evolution, has to have faith in a Big Bang. Has to have faith. There's no one to observe the beginning of an evolutionary world. Authority is a battleground and faith is a battleground. Whether they like it or not, they have a religion. Evolution is a religion. They have faith in their scientists that they have deduced a beginning that is without God and without creation. Origins is a battleground. The Bible tells us that God created, that God made things out of what He created. He created the raw materials. The Bible tells us the earth was without form and void. There was light, or should I say there was dust. There was time, there was space. But He had not yet made things out of the raw materials. And then our readers this morning read about the Lord making things out of creation. And then He created souls to place in bodies that He made from the dust of the ground. He made the planets and the stars. We are creatures who have been created by God. We are not animals. We are creatures of God. It's by divine design that we have come into the world. Or do we trust in the origins of the world as merely chance? Random occurrence. The Bible teaches we have two ancestors, Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve, we come from one of three, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. We should expect a miracle from one who is God. It's a miracle to create something from nothing. It's a miracle that the raw materials were created out of nothing. It's a miracle to cause a worldwide flood. It's a miracle to cause a donkey to speak. It's a miracle for someone to walk on the water, to heal the blind, the maimed. The Lord God is divine. We should expect miracles from one who is God. I believe that our origins are made clear that we have been created by the Lord God. The fourth turf is family. The Lord Jesus speaks about God making male and female. Heterosexuality and monogamy. One man, one woman. You have heterosexuality. You have monogamy. A man and a woman, not men and women. Not man and man, not polygamy, not two people married to one, or one people married to four, or a man married to a man, or a woman married to a woman. The Bible says God made male and female, and He brought them, Adam and Eve, together in a marriage between one man and one woman. And the Bible speaks of marriage as a covenant. It says they joined together. That's not, and they became one flesh. Something that just refers to the act of marriage, the intimacy. That refers to the covenant. They joined and became one flesh. They were in agreement. That is the idea there, not simply referring to the physical act. That word join is if you look at it in the New Testament, Paul Asaid attempted to join himself to the disciples. To become in covenant with them, in agreement with them, one with them. The Bible teaches that marriage is a covenant. It's not a loose relationship. That people swear to one another with God as a witness that they will be faithful till death. Cohabitation before marriage is sin. You know, remember the old song that little children used to sing. I think I got it right. Somebody, two people sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love. Is that how it goes? Then comes marriage. Then comes Sally in a baby carriage. What is it? Then comes a baby in a baby carriage. I mean, notice how they taught our children to begin with. Now, they probably shouldn't have kissed until they got engaged. But anyway, they're kissing. Love comes before marriage. And then the baby comes after marriage. Not before marriage. Not without marriage. This is how we were teaching our children in public schools and private schools. This is what the Bible teaches. That a man and woman make a covenant with each other before God that they're going to be faithful. Then they cohabit. Then children come. That is the family structure. And that's a battleground. If you're an evolutionist, what does it matter? Monkeys just cohabit all over the place. So do all kinds of other animals. Deer. All kinds of animals. Now, there are some creatures that are faithful to one another. I can't remember all. Kangaroos, whatever. We're not kangaroos, but what were you saying? Some birds that are faithful. Canadian geese. But in any case, be that as it may, if you're an evolutionist, man's just the next step from a monkey. And just go have it. All that you want. Have all the partners you want. It's sickening. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's evolutionary. The family is a battleground between creationists and evolutionists because it reflects that a creator has the right to make rules. He has a right to make his creatures the way he wants them to be. And he makes a special creature called man, and he says, I've made you special. I've made you to be godly. And I've made you to be like me. I'm in covenant with you to be your creator and to take care of you. And I want you to be covenant creatures. I want you to be loyal to each other, faithful, godly, and have families that spring from one relationship. Not two or three. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. The evolutionist says cohabitation of choice. If you want to be monogamous, if you want to have a man marry a man, it's up to you. You want to be married in a covenant, that's up to you. But if you want to be together without a covenant, without being married, that's up to you. You want to marry many, that's up to you. You want to have many wives? Sister wives, it's up to you. Brother husbands, you want to be heterosexual, it's up to you. Most animals are heterosexual. But if you want to be homosexual, that's up to you. You want to marry a beast, that's up to you. You want to marry a bridge, that's up to you. It's a woman that married a bridge. Farce. Why not? Anything's available. Anything's up in the air. And you read Romans chapter 1 and you read about the Lord, why he told the Israelites to wipe out all the nations because you're going to wipe out all their filthy practices. Marriage and the family are battlegrounds between creationists and evolutionists. And Bill Nye talks about how creationists are jeopardizing the progress of our society. I beg to differ with him. You think that our society is progressing with homosexuality and bestiality and polygamy and premarital sex and thousands of illegitimate children and millions of aborted children? That's progress, Mr. Nye? That's the result of science without God? What about science with God? Where do most of the hospitals and nursing homes and philanthropic organizations, they started from Christian ideas, Christian people. And may I say that a fifth battleground is law. Is it The Lord spoke about the fact that if you forsake your spouse, if you divorce your spouse and marry another, you commit adultery. That is, the Lord spells out S-I-N, which is the transgression of God's law. So the Lord spells out ethics. There's right and wrong to the Pharisees, and they knew it. They even asked, is it lawful? It's not the evolutionist ask. He doesn't say, is it lawful? Is it politically correct? Is it a public opinion? It's not God's law. That's the creationist's conviction. To the evolutionist, it's public opinion. If it doesn't hurt you and me, then I guess it's okay. But the Lord Jesus was saying that a battleground is the Ten Commandments. He talked about committing adultery, which is one of God's Ten Commandments. He's saying that the Creator has a right to have commandments. He has a right to have a law. These ten laws must govern your thoughts and words and deeds. They must govern your individual life. They must govern your family life. They must govern society. They must govern the government. Or is it public opinion? So really, if there are no standard laws from God, then I guess every society can form its own laws. Is that really what they want? So as long as it doesn't hurt, is that the standard? What about societies that sacrifice their babies to their gods? What right does any evolutionist have to say that that's wrong for some other nation? God said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt have no other gods. And some of these gods that you're going to invent are going to require human sacrifice. I don't require human sacrifice only for the fall of man. I require it from my Son to save your souls. But I require animal sacrifice as a picture of what I'll have to do to my Son to save your soul. But you, if you follow your false gods, they're going to require human sacrifice. And even Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, cast his sons into the fire. What about burning the widow on the pyre of her husband? Some of our missionaries had to deal with that. It's wrong, but not to the evolutionists. Leave them alone. If that's their right, if that's their practice, how can you protest against that? Public opinion? It's the public opinion of that tribe, of that nation, to burn widows on the pyres of their husbands, of their deceased husbands. But our missionary said, the law of God says, thou shalt not murder. And John Payton protested the burning of widows. And God saw those islanders saved and changed their laws. What about euthanizing handicapped and unwanted people? Let them do what they want? Leave us alone in Norway, Sweden? What about taking God's name in vain? Public practice now. Oh God, everywhere you go, Jesus' name is slaughtered left and right. It's public practice. Do we have any right? If there's no standard, then God's name is taken in vain. But isn't it interesting? If evolution was true, why is it that God's name alone is the one taken in vain? Isn't there a reflection of the rebellion of man from the very beginning? Why wouldn't there be the taking in vain of Allah and Moloch and the devil and every other god of this world if they were all the same? Oh, how I love thy law, Jesus said. The psalmist said, thy law is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I believe in Scripture's reliability, in God's existence, in the creation of the world, and me. In marriage as a covenant relationship, in the law of the Ten Commandments of God. The skeptics are answered, yes, I believe in a young earth, a worldwide flood. I believe in the creation of kinds and that there are no missing links, and they still haven't found any missing links. That the origin of all of our languages is because of the rebellion of man. It originated at the Tower of Babel. That Jonah was swallowed by a fish. That Cain married a sister. That man has fallen into sin. That there is a devil and demons that tempt man and stir up man's depravity. But even if they didn't exist, man would stir up his own depravity. I believe in the incarnation of God, God the Son, and His atonement at Mount Calvary, and that His righteousness that He earned on earth is accredited to those who believe in Him. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe in a judgment day that God has ordained that His Son will sit on a great white throne. Many people are known by the chairs they sit in. And the Bible tells us that John saw a chair that was a throne. And if that wasn't enough, he called it a white throne. It's a holy being sitting on that throne. And if that wasn't enough, he called it a great white throne. It's of substance. It's intimidating for those who aren't ready and unprepared before this judge. I believe in the judgment day. I believe in heaven and I believe in hell. And I believe that there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I believe evolution can be answered. But we answer it by preaching the truth of the creation of the world by a creator who became a man to die for sinful, rebellious creatures. And He gives us the hope of eternal life. And it's through Christ that a soul can be saved and grow. A family can be changed and progress. A society can be blessed if we submit to the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray that many young people will be recovered from the lies of evolutionists and believe that there is a Creator and He's been offended. And He, in the person of His Son, became a man to make atonement for our sins. And we can be saved and have hope, the hope of eternal life. Do you have that hope today? Are you earnest this morning? Will you become earnest if you're not? Will you become genuine? God requires not your works, but He requires genuine faith, sincerity of seeking after Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you sincere? Are you earnest? It's not just a flippant, I believe, but I believe. Help if my belief isn't as sincere as I think it should be. But I believe, Lord. I want to believe the truth. God be true and every man a liar. I hope you'll pray for Ken Ham this week. I hope you'll pray that God will use us to point people to the Lord, to the Scriptures that are our reliable authority, to the God of heaven who made us, whom we offended. And He made the first move by turning by receiving us in Christ and forgiving our sins and giving us the hope of eternal life. May the Lord bless His word.